This is in 1 John chapter 4. This is what the Lord put on my heart. And I just want to read it through and do a little bit of meditation as we go through it. And what I mean by meditation is just dwell on the concepts and talk about them, mull over in your spirit what it's saying, which to me that's meditating in Scripture, is letting the Lord reveal things from it. And the topic, really I summed it up, is intimate love. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation and then make some comments on it as we go through. Those who are loved by God, is that you? Yeah. Those who are loved by God, that's each of us. He deeply loves us. Let his love continually pour from you to one another. That's why, interesting, Jesus said they'll know them by their love, right? That's how we're supposed to be identified by the world, is because we love each other. And we're going to talk about love and what that means. What does love really mean? Let his love continually pour from you to one another, because God is love. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. That's the bit that jumped out at me as I was reading it through. Everyone who loves is fathered by God and experiences an intimate knowledge of him. And you can take that a number of ways. One of them is, if someone is living in hate and anger, then they're not being fathered. They're not letting God father them. They're doing their own thing. That's usually what it comes down to, is people's self-interest, people doing their own thing, gets you out of love. And love, the word agape, to me the best definition is total selflessness. Okay? So when you think about this love being God loving us, he's totally selfless. He wants your best in everything he does. So when it says we should be his love pouring out to others through us, that's our state. That's how we live. That's how God's designed us to operate. But we have the choice as to whether we do or not. It doesn't automatically happen. It's something we have to let the love of God pour through us to minister life to those around us. But God is love, and since you are in him, that's your new nature. That's how you need to see yourself. I am selfless. And that's part of the motivation we were talking there about healing, miracles, signs and wonders, the things we're supposed to move in as a normal, everyday occurrence. The basis of all that is love. It won't operate without love, because you don't want to see someone healed if you don't love them, right? You prefer to see them punished. Joking, but that tends to be where things go. And if you're self-centered, it's more what can I get out of it. It's not how can I bless them. Right, so verse 8. The one who does not love has yet to know God, for God is love. It's that well-known statement, God is love. Then let's get to verse 9. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless Son into the world so that we might live through him. Think about that. The light of God's love. Interesting that love and light go together. Almost synonymous terms. Light and love. The brightness of his love, the brightness of his light, the glory of his presence. The light of God's love shined within us. Notice where it is. It's inside us. It's not I'm looking out into the heavens or looking out at the stars or somewhere else. No, the light is inside us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he lives inside us. The light of God's love shined within us when he sent his matchless Son into the world so that we might live through him. It's an interesting way that this is put here in the Passion Translation, because it says there that God's light shined within us when he sent his Son. Well, when you're thinking naturally, that happened 2,000 years ago. So how could Jesus' light shine in me 2,000 years ago because I wasn't here on the earth? But it shined in me because I was in the bosom of the Father. That's where we all come from. That light of God, that spark that goes into every human being, is a piece of God when you are created in his image. And so he sent his matchless Son into the world that we might live through him, gives us the reality and the truth that the only way we can live, real life, is in him. Now, most people think they're living, but they're not. Remember, just reminded of that statement that came out the other day, that song we used to sing, how'd it go? I forget the name, exact words of the song, but it's the song that goes, you saved my life. Jesus saved my life. And the Lord showed me, no, he didn't save your life, he gave you life, right? Because prior to that, you were dead, you were separated from him, you weren't part of him, you didn't have life. You lived in this natural world, by the grace of God, people live, but they're not alive. in God's sense of alive, in the eternal sense of alive. They are dead. They're living in this natural world, and it's His grace, His breath, His life in them, but they are dead to Him, dead to life, eternal, dead to reality. So when they're born again, and it says here, the matchless Son into the world that we might live through Him, He is the one that gives us life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life is only by Him. And so when He comes into our hearts and gives us life, then we live. And this is love. This is verse 10. This is love. He loved us long before we loved Him. It was His love, not ours. He proved it by sending His Son to be the pleasing sacrificial offering to take away our sins. That's how God proved His love to us. In verse 11, delightfully loved ones, if He loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. That's the truth. But then when you sit back and meditate on that, loving one another should be our way of life, you go, there's certain people out there that are very hard to love. I think you all know what I mean, right? There's certain people that just rub you up the wrong way, that are takers, that are a different way of operating, and so it's very hard to love them. But the love of God, and that's the amazing thing about God's love, is He loves everyone, regardless of whether they reject Him or not, whether they're hard to get along with. Now, as I've heard some people say, yeah, I love them, but I don't like them. It's being honest. There's certain people you just don't want to be around. There's nothing wrong with that. You still love them, you pray for them, you expect God's best for them, you want His best for them, which is to change, but you just can't be there. They just take time that you haven't got. Yeah, and the Bible talks about there's certain people you just don't have in your life. In fact, Proverbs says it all the way through. Good company, bad company. Certain people you can put aside, just don't put time with them. But that's where you have to be led by the Lord. But it doesn't mean you don't love them, because love is that selfless thing again. You want the best for them, but you just choose not to spend any time with them until they choose to let the Lord change them. Nothing is impossible with God, and that's where we come back to, is we're standing on that reality that even though I don't like them, I struggle being around them, I don't want to be with them, whatever it is, yet there's that reality that God still can change them. And that's where you take it and you just put it before the Lord and say, Father, I leave that with You. I can't change it. Only You can. Now, the only way we can change it is by our confession, by what we say, using our authority. And that might be binding the demonic forces, binding the whatever it is over them, whatever the Lord leads you to pray for them. Pray in the Spirit. That's where the praying in tongues is such a valuable thing. And I was probably going to deal with that next week. The Lord's given me something to talk about, the power of praying in tongues and why we should be, and how it works, and how love operates, and how it works through us. Too much to get into today, but we'll get to that next week. Okay, so here it says, that should be our way of life, is loving one another. Now obviously, those that the Lord brings in our path that are close, that we connect with, there's a spiritual connection. Those, yeah, we can love and bless and help and be with, and that's what we enjoy. Love is about relationships, or life is about relationships. Boring without it. 90% of, and that's why people have asked me a number of times, yeah, how could you leave New Zealand and live in Texas? It's not about the place you live. That maybe make 10% of the enjoyment is the environment you're in. 90% is the people that God connects you with. That's what makes life. That's the important part of life. Okay? Verse 12. No one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor. An amazing statement. No one has ever gazed. So even when, as we read in Revelation, even when John got caught up into heaven and saw what he saw, which is what we can expect to have as well, seeing the angels, seeing the presence, even that wasn't the fullness of God's splendor. He saw the rainbow round about the throne, saw the crystal sea, saw all that wonderful stuff. That's still not the fullness of God's splendor. That's the amazing thing. In fact, I was listening to Justin the other day, and he said that for God to be seen by the angels, to connect with them, He has to reduce Himself down to a peace that they can comprehend and relate to. Because He is so glorious, so magnificent, so big, He can only show a little part of Himself. And then they go around the throne going, holy, 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 because they see another aspect of Him all the time. It's a continual revelation of who He is. That's just how amazing He is. So here where it says, no one has ever gazed upon the fullness of God's splendor. That's a reality. And yet the fullness of that splendor dwells within us. That's the part that our brains just struggle to comprehend. The fullness of the Godhead lives within us. It says, But if we love one another, God makes his permanent home in us, and we make our permanent home in him. He is in us, we are in him. That's the reality of who we now are. It's not some figment of our imagination, it's the truth of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And verse 13, and he has given us his spirit within us so that we can have the assurance that he lives in us and that we live in him. And that's why it's a revelation truth. It's something that has to come from within your spirit that I am in him, he is in me. It's not something that just happens. It's something that the Holy Spirit has to reveal to us. It's something that he shows us that we are one with him. Verse 14, moreover, we have seen with our own eyes and can testify to the truth that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now that's obviously John talking about the reality of living with Jesus for 3 years. I have seen him with my own eyes. I lived with him for 3 years, and he is the Savior. Verse 15, those who give thanks that Jesus is the Son of God live in God, and God lives in them. Those that give thanks, those that recognize the reality of it. We have come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust the love he has for us. That there we could meditate on a long time, right? It says, we have come into an intimate experience with God's love. That's what draws us. It's the love of God that draws us to himself, that gives us a hunger for him. And we trust in the love he has for us. And that's where, when there's circumstances that are going wrong, when things don't seem to be working right, we have to come back to this. I trust that he loves me, that he's the one that looks after all the problems that the curse and the natural world and the enemy and everything else tries to throw at us. I trust that his love leads me through it. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me in green pastures. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. All those wonderful promises he's made, that's where we come back to and say, that's the reality of what love is. God's not out there to punish us. He's not out there far distant. He's right here with us, in us, and his love is for us. And that's why the next phrase says, God is love. Those who are living in love are living in God, and God lives through them. Again, I am in him. He is in me. And that's the love that motivates us, the love that moves us, the love that directs our daily life. Whatever we're doing, we live in that love. Okay, verse 17. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us. Do we believe that? That's where my brain goes, wow, how do you handle that? So by living in God, which we do, that's the reality of being born again. We live in God. That's what he's done for us. He's placed us in himself. He is in us. By living in God, love has been brought to its full expression in us. Its full expression. That's God. The fullness of the Godhead. The full expression of his love. So why do we think it's hard to pray for someone and see a miracle happen? Because of our past experience. Because we haven't seen it happen yet, because it's not a normal expectation. So the challenge here is, make it a normal expectation. Let that love manifest it. It's a little bit of unbelief because of our experience, because of our past teaching, because of what we've seen happen, because of human nature, because of that little bit of unbelief prevents it. And that's where meditating on that, saying, no, I am in you. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in me. As Jesus is, and that's what we're about to get to, that phrase. This is verse 17. Okay, let me read it. By living in God, love has been brought to its fullest expression in us, so that we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. And as I said before, that term judgment, the day of judgment, means the day when the curse is trying to operate. When you feel that God might have left you, or might be angry with you, or is allowing bad stuff to happen to you, or whatever, when the curse is operating, that's the day of judgment. And so you can fearlessly stand against that and say, no sickness comes nigh my dwelling. No evil operates in my life. No curse operates. We live by the love of God. And so we can face that day fearlessly. Why? Because we get in a minute, it says, there is no fear in love, but that's getting ahead of ourselves. Okay, so we may fearlessly face the day of judgment. And that means knowing in your spirit, man, what is truth, and saying what the truth says. Because all that Jesus now is, and this is that well-known statement from the King James, as he is, so are we in this earth. In this Passion it says, because all that Jesus now is, and there's a little asterisk there, or a little letter beside that, that relates down to a comment they make down the bottom here that I'm going to read. The Aramaic can be translated, oh no, sorry, wrong one, or because we are what he is in this world. That's what it means. It's another way of stating it here, where it says, because all that Jesus now is, so are we in this world. They say down the bottom here, because we are what he is in this world, is another way of translating that. And then they go on and say, the verb tense is important. What is the tense? It's the present tense. We are not like Jesus was, but because of grace, we are like he is now. Okay, so it's not like Jesus was when he lived here on the earth 2,000 years ago. That's not who we are, right? When you get that. When Jesus lived on the earth, he walked around, did miracles, okay? It says here, we are like he is now, pure and holy, seated in heaven and glorified. That's their comments. He is also eternal. He has no limitations on him. You can go to the further stars, physically or as in your spirit man. There is no limitation. Where is Jesus? He can be anywhere at any time. Is he afraid of the Father's presence? No. Is he limited in seeing his miraculous power working? Does his word accomplish what he says? When you start meditating on that little phrase, as he is, so are we, present tense, in this earth now, why have we lived so limited? Why haven't we said, Father, that's me. I receive it. That's how I live from now on. Operating the same way Jesus operates. But it's not me. It's him in me. It's his love in me. That's why really the whole thrust of this comes back to the love of God. How much God loves us. How much his love operates in us. What love is. It says in verse 18, love never brings fear. For fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. Whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. We read in verse 17, love has been brought to its full expression in us, which means there is no fear in you. That's John's summary, right? There is no fear whatsoever. No fear that God's punishing you. No fear he's got anything to do with the evil that goes on. No fear that he's not going to look after you. No fear that any bad thing's going to happen. No. He's our protector. He's the one that looks after us. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 3. One other scripture to look at. Really, this is just an encouragement. You know, I've taught this regularly. We share it a lot. But I just wanted to read through this prayer that Paul prays because it goes so strongly with what we just read in John there about the love of God in us and what God wants for us, how we're supposed to live and operate. In verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, and I pray that he would unveil within you, so Paul's prayer for the Christians, that's each of us, for everybody, and so I see that as being our prayer too, because I believe he's praying this by the Holy Ghost. You can pray this for yourself, you can pray it for your family, you can pray it for other people. I pray that you would unveil within you, within that person, within me, and this next phrase, grab this, what Paul prays. This is Ephesians chapter 3, yeah. Verse 16. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. That's what Paul prayed. That's what he wants for each of us. I believe that's the heart of the Father. The heart of love wants this for each of us. And not only that, not only does he want it, he's released it to us. He's given it to us. And it's us who have to receive it, unveiling our eyes to say, yes, I agree. That's what you have done, Father. The unlimited riches of his glory and favor. Divine health, divine protection, divine provision, divine joy, divine peace, divine every good thing. His unlimited glory. The light of his presence. The unlimited riches of his glory and favor. And what does it produce? Notice the progression here. As that revealing comes, as we grasp and lay hold on and agree with the reality of his glory and favor, the unlimited riches of it, the magnificence of it, what he has released to us through what Jesus did, that will produce in you supernatural strength that floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Brings back the question that we had earlier. How come Christians aren't living in that today? How come we're struggling with it? We talked about unbelief. We talked about our experiences, our past. A lot of it comes down to because we haven't received the revelation, the unveiling of his glory and his favor, or his love, same thing. Because we haven't got a hold of that. We haven't let it permeate our innermost being and radiate through us. We've let circumstances, situations, people, teaching, whatever we've been through, teach us. But as we see who he really is, then his supernatural strength floods our innermost being, and his divine might and explosive power operates in us. That was Paul's prayer. Receive it. Thank you, Father, I receive that prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Then, as that explosive power is in you, as you get that revelation of him, it says, then by constantly using your faith, so laying hold of that unveiling, seeing how it's accepted by faith. What is faith? Agreeing with what you don't see in the natural world, with your natural eyes, with your feelings, agreeing with it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So by faith, constantly using your faith, what does your faith do? It looks at Jesus. We see how big his faith was. By constantly using your faith, the life of Jesus will be released deep inside you. When you see how big his faith is, it gets released deep inside you. You have a confidence and a boldness to know that there's nothing, nothing that God can't do through you. The life of Christ will be released deep inside you, and the resting place of his love will become the very source and root of your life. And when I was going through this, that's what grabbed me. That's why I started in 1 John 4, knowing the love of God. What's it say here? The resting place of his love. Learning to rest in his love. Learning to quit trying to fix things ourselves. Quit trying to do it all ourselves. Quit trying to be the be-all and end-all. Quit trying to save ourselves. Quit trying to show God just how good we are. I deserve it because I'm behaving right. I'm doing all the right things. That's not it. It's learning to rest, the resting place of his love, and it becomes the very source and root of your life. Love. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts becomes our root, becomes the basis on which we live. And that's what manifests the power and the explosive power and the divine might that God has. Because then he goes on in verse 18 and says, then you will be empowered to discover what every Holy One experiences. That's you. We are released to discover this. The great magnitude of the astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. How deeply intimate and far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. This extravagant love pours into you until you are filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. See, yes, I am in him. He is in me. The fullness of his love floods through me. I'm rooted and grounded in love. That's the source of our life. As that becomes a reality in our natural thinking, that's what I mean. It is a reality. This is the truth. When it becomes a reality in our natural thinking, that's how we approach life, how we approach circumstances, how we approach other people, relationships, whatever it is. Then the overflowing fullness of God manifests through us. His love pours through us. Because his love is shed abroad in our hearts. Verse 20, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. I take comfort in that because it's not me that has to do it. I just have to learn to rest. What's it say there? Never doubt God's mighty power at work in you to accomplish all this. He's the one that does it. I'll put my way of thinking in your minds right in your hearts. It's us getting out of the way, letting his unselfish love manifest through us. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. Do you have some wild imaginations? Do you have some amazing dreams? Greatest requests? It says, he will do exceedingly abundantly above that. According to his mighty power that works in you, will achieve infinitely more. Thank you, Father. This really is the basis of our life. From now on, this is what we expect. He will outdo them all. Everything you can think of, he will outdo them all. And his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Thank you, Father, for your empowerment, for your strength. The result of that is we offer up to God all the glorious praise rises from everywhere. because of his love. So be encouraged. The days ahead are your best days. Amazing days. Maybe we'll get to be together for 1,000 years on this earth, manifesting everything that God's doing through us. Youth renewed, walking in his power, living his life. Hallelujah. Amen.